Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again this morning and worshiping our great King Jesus. As Jerry said earlier, my name is Jordan Stanziano, and I'm one of the pastors and the elders over at Missio Church in Syracuse, New York, just right down the road. And so before we open up the text this morning, and you can actually, if you want, you can begin turning to John chapter 20. I just want to say from the bottom of my heart and from the bottom of our heart as a congregation, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you have been a blessing to our church and to my family in particular, but to our church family, to our city. You've been a blessing in ways that you are not even aware. From day one, the chapel has stood beside us as we've sought to bring the gospel, to present the gospel to every man, to every woman, to every child in Syracuse, New York, one of the least reached cities in our nation. Actually, there's a study out by J.D. Payne that says that Syracuse is the 19th least reached city in the United States of America. And we go out as men who love that city, but you go out with us. And so we want to thank you. And I'm sure on behalf of all of the Kingdom Come partners, we could all say the same thing and share testimonies about how this local congregation has partnered together with us to help us take responsibility for the places that God has called us to take responsibility for. As a matter of fact, this past spring, I know that you took up a special offering to church for church planting. And we were one of the churches that received those funds earmarked for our northern suburbs campus. And last night, that campus, Missio Church North, had its first public worship gathering in the village of Liverpool. And so we say thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you so much. And so again, from the bottom of my heart, and I'm sure I echo every other partner, continue to love Jesus, continue to serve him here, but at the same time, what a joy you have to be able to be involved with what God is doing around the world. In John chapter 20, we see Jesus commission his disciples. When you think of the Great Commission, normally we think of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And so when in our mind we think Great Commission, we naturally go towards Matthew's gospel, and we do so for great reason. And yet we find similar commissioning passages in the books of Mark and Luke, Mark chapters 13, chapter 14, chapter 16, where Jesus says that the gospel must be preached to all nations. In John chapter 16, he actually says to all of creation. In Luke chapter 24, as he opens up the scriptures and as he begins to open up the minds of his disciples post-resurrection to the fact that the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings, they all spoke about what the Messiah must suffer and how he must die and how through his life, death, and resurrection, God was going to restore all things back to himself in Luke chapter 24. And then he sends his disciples to go out in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And we have a similar passage here in the book of John. And so we're going to read verses 19 through 23. Jesus has been crucified. He is resurrected. And yet his disciples find themselves in a position where they haven't necessarily engaged with the risen Christ yet. And so they find themselves in a position of fear. You can imagine being in their context, the one that they loved, the one that they'd followed, the one that they'd served. He's been taken from them. And they've heard accounts that his body is gone and that he's risen from the dead, but they're unsure at this point in time. So reading from John chapter 20, verse 19 and following, it says this: "On the evening of that first day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So in the midst of their fear and in the midst of their panic and in the midst of the tumult that they were experiencing, Jesus steps into that. and he speaks peace. I don't know your story. I don't necessarily know the things that you are experiencing in your life this moment. For some of us, this is a great day, a day of joy where we're experiencing maybe just wonderful, wonderful abundance. For others of us, it may be a day of sorrow or a day of hardship or a day of suffering. To both, Jesus comes into our midst, and declares his peace. And with that peace, he then declares for his disciples what he wants them to do. He doesn't say, "Peace be with you, I'm back. We're gonna huddle together, we're gonna stay in this locked room, we're not gonna go anywhere, we're gonna be together forever." Instead, what he says to them is, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In the same manner which my Father, who sits enthroned in the heavens, has sent me, his Son, to come, to live, to die, to rise, in that same manner, I'm sending you." As we think about what it is that God requires of us, I know many times as a pastor, I'll sit with someone and they'll say, "I just want to know what God's will is for my life." And they're looking maybe for who they should marry or what they should do for a living or what house they should buy. And the reality is, all we have to do is go back to Scripture and see what God's desire is for our life. We're called back to Himself. We're followers of the Lord Jesus, and we are commissioned by him to do everything that he's called us to do. John Stott, in his book, Christian Mission in the Modern World, says this: "The mission of the church is to do all that Christ sends her into the world to do." That's a simple definition of the mission of the church. It's almost too simple. Well, what does that mean? It could mean a million things. The mission of the church is to do everything that Jesus has sent her into the world to do. The mission of the church is representative of the mission of Jesus. And look at what Jesus did. He called his people to himself. He has invited them into relationship with him. You and I, if you are in Christ this morning, you've been gathered together with Christ in relationship with him. And then he sends those people out. We are a sent people. Now in the West, church, for the most part, Christianity in the most part in the West is about it being a gathering people. We come together, you know, on Sundays and on Wednesdays and here and there. And those are wonderful, enriching times in our lives. But Jesus, when he called his disciples to himself, didn't say, "As the Father has gathered you to me, so I want you to gather other people to yourself." He said, "As the Father has sent me, I want you to look at what the Father has done through me, and I want you to go out and to be and to do the very same thing." So what I want to do is I just want to look at six basic things that we see in John's gospel that Jesus did, that these six things were part of the mission that Jesus had while he was on earth. And if you and I are ever going to understand what God's will is for my life individually as I walk on mission with him, and then together corporately, we have to understand, okay, if Jesus is the model, I need to look at him and see what it is he did and then take my cues from him. And the beautiful thing about this is we don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? We don't have to be so creative that we figure out for God what God wants to have done in the world. All we have to do is look at the text, and we see wisdom from the text come and say, "This is what I want my people to be about." Because Jesus, when God sent Jesus, he sent him to do more than just to die and to rise. Part of the beauty of the incarnation is that Jesus lived. And there's two implications of that life. Number one, he lived in such a way, perfect, spotless, blameless, so that he and he alone could be the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. He and he alone could go to the cross because he was the Lamb of God. But at the same time, he also lived in such a way that you and I can look at his life and say, "Ah, this is what it means to live. This is what it means to truly live." Christ sent people, which is what we are. That is our identity. We are sent. The name of the church that I have the joy of being a pastor at is entitled Missio Church. I can't tell you how often people say to us, do you not know how to spell? The word is mission. Do you not know how to, an N? Why did we, well, who left the N off the name of that title? No. The word missio, the Latin word missio, means sending. We as the church are a collection of redeemed people. That's what a church is. We've been called out. We've been reconciled to God the Father through God the Son. We now have God the Spirit dwelling in our midst. And He has sent us out on mission with Him. So that's our identity. We're a sent people. And so as I look at the life of Christ, I find my sense of sentness, and I don't think that's a word, but we're going to use it anyway. I find my sense of sentness. That's what pastors get to do. We invent words. Whether you know that or not, Jerry's up here every week. He's inventing words. I find my sense of sentness as I look at the one who was sent and who has now sent me. So the first thing that we see in Jesus is throughout John's gospel, throughout the gospels, that Jesus consistently pursues intimacy with his Father. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? John makes no bones about it in John chapter 1. Those 50-plus verses in John chapter 1, John's intention is to show the identity of who Jesus is, and there's various titles for Jesus in that chapter. And we walk away from reading John chapter 1, and I would encourage you this week, if you haven't in a while, to go back and to look at John's prologue in the first chapter of John. What we see is we see the identity of Jesus, and what becomes overwhelming to us is that this man, Jesus, is God. And it would be easy for us to say, well, because he was God, he didn't necessarily have to pursue a relationship with his Father. And yet, what we see consistently from John's gospel and from Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel is that Jesus pursued relationship with his Father. He pursued it because he loved his Father. His desire was to bring glory and honor to his Father. He loves his Father. I have four children, right? And as Jerry mentioned, I'm a single dad. And so when we're all in the house together, I'm the only one that they can come to. Now, sometimes that's great, and sometimes it's like, And I'll be in the middle of something, and my six-year-old son will just come up, and he just wants to be with me. He just wants to come and be with me. And oftentimes, I'll be on my back porch just kind of reading and studying, and my eight-year-old son, Jonas, will just come out, and he just wants to be with his Father, to spend time, to be heard, to be loved on, to have some special attention. We see Jesus doing the same thing. And so you and I, as we think about where we find our identity as sent people, number one, we have to be men and women, boys and girls, who pursue intimacy with our Father. We pursue a relationship with Him through His Word. He's brokered through His Son the capacity for you and I to have relationship with Him. Jesus, as he pursued intimacy with the Father, he also then was postured because of who he was. He reveals to others the Father. He says to Thomas in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And now we, as the people of God, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that the church is the full representation of God in the world. We, as the people of God, as we pursue intimacy with our Father through spending time with Him in the Word and spending time in prayer and spending time practicing the disciplines, as we pursue intimacy with Him, we then have the calling and the potential and the opportunity to reveal the Father to the world around us. Now, it's an imperfect picture when taken in isolation. I am not a perfect representation of the Father. But when we together as the people of God pursue intimacy with the Father, and then live in such a way that we represent the Father, the world around us gets to see, that's what God's like. And at the same time, we see that Jesus obeyed the will of his Father at every turn. in chapter 12 and in chapter 8, he makes declarations that I do nothing for my own initiative. I don't say anything of my own. I only say the things that the Father has told me to say. I only do the things that the Father has called me to do. And so we see Jesus, who is God, at the same time submit himself to the will of the Father and walk that out. And in walking that out, he declares to the world that he's living in, and then he sets the example for us that to live in relationship with the Father is to submit oneself to the will of the Father and to walk in his ways. And as you walk in his ways, you then reveal him to the world around you. As sent people, the very first thing we have to do is not run off and go to seminary, although that's a wonderful experience for those of you who want to do it. Knock yourselves out. But is spend time daily hanging out with our Father, engaging him. The second thing we see in Jesus is that he was validated, and everything that he did was validated by the presence of the Spirit. So at his baptism, we see the Father declares, and we see this in the tail end of John 1, we see that the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and that the Spirit comes down and rests upon him. And what we see there is that the Spirit bears witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son. And in the text we read this morning in John 19, Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." And then it says he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And here's what we know, based on all of the New Testament, is that when a man or a woman comes into relationship with God through the Son, that then the Spirit of God enters into that person's life. Jesus did not leave us alone, but he sent his Spirit to dwell within us, not making us gods, but that Spirit dwells within us, and it validates the ministry of Christ. It validates the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It seals us, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a guarantee. Right? If you've ever bought a house, you know what it is to sign that check where you're laying the money down. That God's Spirit is a deposit that now rests upon God's people, and it validates and it authenticates and it guarantees that God is going to do what God said he would do. And so we, as the people of God, have the pleasure of walking in relationship where the Spirit now lives within us. It convinces us and it convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It opens up our minds and our hearts to understand the truth of who God is and his word. It empowers us to walk in such a way that we walk in power to minister to others. It validates the presence and it validates the work of Christ in our life. So we need to walk in keeping with the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5. Number three, what we see in Jesus is Jesus consistently poured his life into his disciples. He didn't have to do this. Now, I'm an introvert. Bobby and I were talking about this in the car last night. We're both introverts, right? And so I'm an introvert, and so my natural inclination is not to spend time with people. My natural inclination is to spend time with a book or a screen. I'm comfortable with those two things. They don't talk back to me. And yet what I see in Jesus is that Jesus consistently poured his life into other people. Sent people, as we think about what it is that God's calling us to be and to do as his people, we are to follow his pattern. And so whether I want to or not, I'm called to invest my life into the lives of other people. Jesus said in John chapter 1, when Andrew and John came to him, they said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." He invited them into his house. He invited them into the place that he was staying. He invited them into relationship. They never left. You know, it wasn't like it was like, "Okay, it's 10 o'clock. You guys need to go." They never left. Day in, day out, day in, day out, Jesus poured into them. And what did he pour into them? I mean, he poured the gospel into them. He modeled it. He taught it. He showed it. He discipled them. When we first got to Syracuse, we looked at the desperation of our city, Jim Murphy and myself. We looked at the desperation of our city and we thought, we've got so much work to do. We've just got to go out and reach people, reach people, reach people. And we needed to, and we need to continue to do so. But at the same time, we needed to build people. Build people who then could reach people. Build people with what? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Build them with what? With the Word of God. Build them with what? With the tools they needed to engage a relationship with God. You and I, we're called to do the same thing. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do for a living, doesn't matter what sphere of influence you have. God has called you and I as His people to invest our lives in other people. Now, those people may be co-workers, they may be fellow students, they may be your children. They're definitely your children if you have children. They're your family members. God's given you unique relationships. And you, like Jesus, you have the opportunity to say to those people, come and see. Come and be with me. Come, let's open up the Word of God together. Let's build people. Jesus consistently served the needs of people. Now, those needs were both material and spiritual. And there's a conflict in the Western church over the last 100 years as to how it is that the church best serves the world around us. Is it by meeting needs or is it by bringing the gospel? And I would contend that it's both. Bringing the gospel supersedes the material needs, because ultimately we work with a lot of refugees. Ultimately, the refugee communities in Syracuse, their greatest need is not English. It's Jesus. But we come along and we teach them English, and we come along and we help them find jobs, and we come along and we help them furnish their homes, because we want to be able to share with them the love that God has for them in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, He meets the needs of people. I think in John 6, when He feeds the 5,000, there's no indication for us at all that all 5,000 of those people became followers of Jesus. As a matter of fact, a myriad of them came back the next day and they wanted to see Him do another trick. Like, He's not here. He's not on our side of the sea. So they travel around and they say, where are you? What are you going to do for us today? But He served their needs anyway. He met needs because He loved them. In this way, He demonstrated the love of the Father. He met their needs. When he rose Lazarus from the dead, He did so because he was just filled with compassion. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And at the same time, by meeting that need, He also glorified His Father who was in heaven. And so as you and I engage the needs of others, we may not understand the totality of how we're being a blessing to them, but at the same time, as we do that in obedience to Jesus, we have the opportunity to glorify our Father who's in heaven. The next thing we see, the fifth thing, is that Jesus confronted sin wherever He saw it. Man, you had us, Jordan, with He met needs. We feel good about that one. But this one, I don't know that I really like this one. And yet what I see as I look at Jesus and as I think of the sentness of Jesus is that Jesus, in the midst of a world that was corrupt, in the midst of Judaism, first century Judaism, which was corrupted beyond belief, Jesus came and said, this is the way to the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He consistently confronted sin. Now, He did that in the midst of religious people when He clears the temple. He did it in the midst of irreligious people. I think in John 4 with the Samaritan woman, when He looks at her, you know, and He could have said anything to that woman that day. He says, go bring your husband. Oh, you had to touch that issue? You had to go after that issue, Jesus? I don't have a husband. You've said truly, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now doesn't even love you enough to be your husband. So Jesus confronts sin. You and I, we're called to confront sin. We're called to lift high the Word of God. We're called not to browbeat people, But in the midst of a broken world, to say, God has a better way. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The last thing that we see Jesus do is he made the gospel accessible. And he didn't just make it accessible to a few. He made it accessible to every man, to every woman, to every child. And he called them to respond. On the cross, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, he died, his death was sufficient for the sin of every man, every woman, every child that ever lived on the face of this earth. He brought the gospel to a place where now you and I could access it because he provided a way that we could now have relationship with the Father. And in so doing, he's given us that same opportunity. In his commentary on the book of John, D.A. Carson says this. He says that on the cross, Jesus provided opportunity for men and women to become the children of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He provided opportunity for men and women to engage in a relationship with God and have eternal life by believing on him. John chapter 3, verse 16. He not only did he do this, but he freed them from sin and the penalty of sin. John chapter 8, verses 34 and following. He also gave them life. John chapter 10. And so you and I, as his representatives in the world, have the opportunity now because the gospel has been brought close to us. It now lives within us. We have the opportunity, like Jesus, to make it accessible everywhere we go. The beauty of the body of Christ isn't in our ability to gather, although that's a wonderful thing. It's not in our ability to have buildings and programs and these things, although all of those are wonderful, wonderful things. The genius of God was that he took the gospel, he placed it in a people, and then he sent those people to every nook and cranny of the world. You may say, well, Jordan, you're a pastor. I'm a insert job here. It doesn't matter. Because what we share in common is Jesus. And the mission that Jesus sent me on is the same mission that Jesus has sent you on. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said. Now that's a tall order to say, I'm going to be like Jesus. But nonetheless, as the Father has sent me, he says, so I send you. As we close this morning, I just want you to think about this. The mission and the vision of this local congregation is to take the gospel to every man, to every woman, and every child in Western New York, 1.2 million people. And as you think about that, that's an overwhelming task for one local congregation. And so we recognize that we need all of Christ's people in Western New York. Just like in Central New York, where I live, we need all of Christ's people to go after the 650,000 people that live in our area. And as Bobby thinks about India and thinks about, 1.2 billion people, all of Christ's people. And so the mission that we have is a corporate mission. There's no doubt about it. And yet the beauty of what God has done in the body of Christ is that corporate mission is filled up with hundreds and thousands and millions of individual expressions of it. And he has sent you to people and to places he's not sent me. He sent you to areas that I'll never go, that Jerry will never go, that others will never go. And he has sent you there for the primary purpose of representing him in that place. And that when we all do the things that Christ has sent us into the world to do individually, when we gather that together corporately, we see, whoa, here's the full representation of the love of God and the mission of God and the heart of God in a locality to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, to every woman, and to every child. Again, as a guest and as a co-laborer in the gospel, I want to say thank you for what you do. I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for the way that you serve our great God and King. And I want to encourage you to not grow weary in doing what is right, to not grow weary in furthering the kingdom of God as you engage in the mission that Jesus send us to do. I'm going to pray for us, and Jerry's going to come back up. Father, we come and we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We thank you for the ways in which you have loved us and demonstrated that love. Most most significantly in the death and burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. God, we pray that we as your people would respond to who you are and to all that you've done in obedience, in faith, with joy and gladness as we engage the relationships, as we engage the ministries, as we engage the opportunities that you have put us in proximity to. God, may we always see ourselves as your children who are sent on your mission in this world that you love. May we live for your honor and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.